go ahead. All the nice things about me now.
Joel Shlita has been coming to us once a year to really bring us into the spirit, into understanding of Yom Yerushalayim. Rabbi Joel just realized a minute ago that he's old enough to be my father. That means he's for sure old enough to be your grandfather. And as you will see, he still has the energy of you guys, not to mention me. And Baruch Hashem, we really hope that Rabbi Joel continues to come and to inspire not only us, but many others for many, many years to come.
Amen.
With no further ado, Rabbi Joel.
Thank you very much. I'll tell you, it wasn't too easy today. The whole city is closed right now, and I have to walk schlepping the tripod and the camera and speech all the way from the Miller till here. This was quite an effort, and I thank the Rebbe Shlalem that I made it here, because I wouldn't want to miss this. This is the height of the year when I come to Netiv Aryeh. Because the fact is that this is where, well, everything that's going to happen this week started right here. It all started right here. I'll tell you, I just finished, just a few days ago, I finished writing the introduction to a book that I've written, and the introduction begins with a story, my favorite story. It's a painful story. It's one that has haunted me for years, and I've said it at different times. I may even have said it once here, but every year it's a different bunch of you over here. And the story is the following. This year, by the way, is precisely as it was 47 years ago. The Six-Day War began on a Monday morning. The entry into Yerushalayim, the attack on Yerushalayim, began Wednesday morning. It's exactly the way it is now. I have to tell you, I from May of 1967, the month before the Six-Day War, I learned the awesome pshat in a halacha. The halacha is that Sipu Yitziyat Mitzrayim Matchil beginut umesayim b'shevach. You have to begin by talking about the past, the unsavory periods of Jewish history. We have to talk about Avraham Avinu being over Avodah Zarah until he saw and discovered the Revelation. We have to talk about the fact that we were enslaved and then we were freed. Because the fact is, to tell the story of the victory without all that preceded it, you've emptied the victory of all of its meaning and all its significance. May of 1967, one can say without any doubt, there was a fear that gripped world Jewry. We were terrified that this 19-year-old little experiment here in Eretz Yisrael was, God forbid, coming to an end. We saw on our TV screens hundreds of thousands of Arabs in the capitals of Egypt and Syria, Idbach al-Yahud, coming in to destroy the Jewish people. We were terrified. We were worried. And then little by little, during the course of the month of May, the noose started tightening around Eretz Yisrael. All foreign airlines stopped flying in. Only El Al was coming in. The Straits of Tehran were closed by the Egyptian Navy. And you felt how the noose tighter and tighter around Eretz Yisrael. Then the Monday morning, the war begins. It was even more terrifying. The reports that were coming in about Haifa burning and Tel Aviv burning, Shamu Shamayim al Sot, was terrible. One of my little favorite stories about that time, what did we do in Chutzaretz? What could we do? So of course there were tefillah gatherings, and we gave money. I was in Toronto at the time, and there was a story. I get choked up every time I think of the story. A fellow came to his bank manager and he said he wants a loan. Bank manager asked him, what do you want the loan for? He says, I want to give money to Israel. Bank manager says, you know, we're a business. We don't give money so you can give to charity. Now, you know, if you want to buy a house, if you want to renovate a house, you want to do some home improvement, then we can give you a loan, but to give to Israel. So the man looked the bank manager straight in the face and said to him, I want a home improvement loan. And he gave it to him. So here it is. Here it is. It's Monday morning. It took at least 48 hours until something began to come through on the radio. There's something happening that we don't know. We don't know. It seems that there's been a dramatic change. We aren't sure yet what's happening. By the way, if you want to have a profound religious experience, Israel's former ambassador to the United States of America. You're Americans, right? Can anybody tell me who was the most recent ambassador of Israel to the United States of America? Okay, wonderful. I see I got myself a bunch of guys over here that know exactly what's going on in this world, in the next world, and in America. Michael Oren. You know, not a single face has shown any kind of recognition. For heaven's name, you don't know the fella who represented Israel in the United States for the last 4 years. Don't let that ever happen again. Michael Oren wrote the book on the Six-Day War. The book on the Six-Day War. It's a fascinating bit of history. Mamish fascinating. The chapter that Bushit, I have to go to the mikveh before I read the chapter, and I have to say I have to pick a tillin, and then you read the chapter on the first hour, Monday morning. It's unbelievable what happened Monday morning. All of Sinai, Egyptian troops flooding into Sinai. 7:30 in the morning, the first Israeli planes lift off from different air bases around the country. Every few minutes, another few planes, different air bases. 10 minutes later, by 7:30, there are come out 200 planes in the air. By 7:45, they're going to be close to 300. Only 9 planes remained on the ground to protect Eretz Yisrael. The Air Force is in the air. And of course, their worst fear is that they will be discovered before they make it to Egypt. And they were discovered. They were discovered. Jordan picked them up on their radar. And Jordan immediately radios to Cairo, they're coming. They get no response from Cairo. They keep calling and sending messages, SMSing. No response. It turns out that the Egyptians the day before had changed the codes. They just forgot to tell the Jordanians. What a coincidence. Second, that morning at 7 o'clock, the commanders of the Egyptian army and air force planned and were in the air over Sinai in order to check if all of the positions are ready for battle. And they gave clear instructions between 7 and 8, no anti-aircraft guns are to shoot. Of course, the whole general staff of the Egyptian army, so here it is, Israeli planes are flying through, but nobody can shoot at them. Nobody can shoot at them. Jordan sees them, and Jordan can't get in touch. You know, you pick up a cell phone and you can garnish. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Finally, when somebody does get word that something is happening, so he goes running to the commander of the defense of Egypt, but he'd gone to sleep a few hours earlier, and he left strict instructions: under no circumstances is he to be woken, regardless of what happens. He got it. Jordan can't get in touch with Egypt. No guns in Sinai can shoot. The minister of defense is fast asleep. So 300 Israeli planes come in, and in a matter of an hour, destroyed the entire Egyptian Air Force on the ground. The world didn't know, but the war was won in the first 2 hours. Nisim v'niflois, and I only gave you a little bit. Nisim v'niflois of a Benishalom who was working overtime. Then comes Wednesday morning, the morning of Yom Yerushalayim. There's so many stories, it's unbelievable. The Israeli paratroopers attempted during the course of the night, Tuesday night to Wednesday morning. It's Chof Chet Iyar already. Now, they don't know yet, by the way, that it's the six-day war. It's only day three, all right? So here, they tried capturing the city during the night, and every attempt that they made was pushed back by the Jordanian soldiers here. What they didn't know was that at about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, Jordan ordered its main force out of the old city to retreat back to Jordan, which means that by the time they came in first thing in the morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, paratroopers break into the city. There's only a token force over here, and they go running through the byways and the alleyways, the sitaot of the old city, and there's a group of paratroopers that are on their way to the Kotel, but they don't know where the Kotel is. They were 19, 20 year olds. Since 48, no Jew was permitted to go to the Kotel. I learned here in 1955 and in 1956, you couldn't get to the Kotel. The Jordanians had broken their agreement, which was armistice in 49 was that we stand where we are right now, but we have the right to go to the Kotel. They never let Jews go to the Kotel. So these Israeli, these 19-year-old kids, they don't know where the Kotel is. Now they stand here in the city. And it wasn't an open area, as you see here. There were all houses. And they're rushing through the alleyways, and then in one alleyway they see a young man who seems terrified. He's shaking from fear. They go with him and they tell him, "Don't worry, we won't hurt you. Just tell us, where's the Kotel? Where's Har HaBayit?" So he stands there and he points the way, and he stands there and watches as they hurry on. And then from the point where he's standing, he sees them making their way up the Har HaBayit, and then he's standing there and he sees the Israeli flag going up over Har HaBayit, one of the greatest moments in all of Jewish history. What's the story here? There's a story, there's a great story. This is reported by Abram Avinovich in his history of the war. This fellow, the name was Abdullah Schleifer. He was a New York-born Jew who had converted to Islam. He most probably was Avrom or David Schleifer at his bris. He had converted. He had married a Jordanian girl. He was living here and working for a a Jordanian newspaper. And Rabinovich, when he finishes the story, he says, what a strange witness to one of the greatest moments in Jewish history. Why has the story haunted me? Because you know what I found out during the course of the years? I made a terrible discovery. You don't have to be an Abdullah Schleifer, a New York-born Jew who converted to Islam, not to see and understand what's taking place before your very eyes. You can be a good Freud, you can be a Ben Torah, you can be just a plain fine Jew, and not have a clue what's going on before your very eyes. You can't put the dots together. You just don't see the picture. You don't see the awesome hand of a Rabbeinu Shlomo over a period of 66 years. It's unprecedented in the history of any people on the face of this earth. You don't even know. You don't even know what it meant for a Jew not to have a home. You don't know what it means for Jews to be downtrodden and beaten and taken to gas chambers. It's unbelievable. 1,000 years of Jewish history in Europe was a history of pain and suffering, poverty, pogroms. You've grown up in a completely different world. According to the Shari Tshuva L'Rabbeinu Yonah, Shar Shlishi, Perek 17, he says it's a mitzvah l'hizbonein b'chazdei Hashem. You have to think about it, you have to ponder, you have to attempt to see the great chassadim that Ravishim has done, what he has done here for Klal Yisrael in this country is unbelievable. Jews haven't carried arms for 2,000 years. We're the smallest countries on the face of this earth. The four strongest air forces in the world are the United States, Russia, China, and who do you think the fourth is? It's unbelievable. I would tell that to my Zayda. I say to them, Air Force? No, we're not Air Force. We have an Air Force. But this dice to my company, you're talking about, you're crazy. You wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. I remember one of my fantasies. I had this fantasy a few years ago. I'm standing at the entrance to Yerushalayim, and it's Leil Yom Yerushalayim. The sun is setting, Yom Yerushalayim is beginning, and I'm standing there near the Geshet HaMeitarim, you know, the bridge. What are they called? The Bridge of Strings? You know what that is? Go shake your head. I want to see if you're awake. Do you know what's going on? I'm standing over there. The sun is setting. The traffic is moving in all directions. Understand? Can't figure out what's going on over there. And then all of a sudden, I'm enveloped in some kind of a cloud. And out of the cloud comes a man dressed in clothing of 700-800 years ago. I say to him, Shalom Aleichem, Chabit. He says, Shalom Aleichem. I say, my name is Gold, Shalom Gold. Never heard of me. Who's he? He says, my name is Moshe Ben Nachman. The Ramban? Yeah, I'm the Ramban. He asks me, where am I? I told him, you're in Yerushalayim. Man, what are you telling me? I came to Yerushalayim in 1267. You know how many Jews there were in Yerushalayim in 1267? Two Jews. Two. See this city? Two Jews were here when the Ramban arrived. And then in the mist we see Kapuvadimi Bartanura arrives. He wants to know what's happening. We tell him, you're Yerushalayim. He had come in 1492. Yerushalayim's Jewish community had grown 100 times over. There were about 200 Jews in Yerushalayim. Then the Ramban asks me, where are the Crusaders? So they said, Hamesha, there ain't no Crusaders no more. No Crusaders. Now we've been joined already by Rabbi Yehuda Chosid, who came in 1700 with another 2,000 of his Talmidim. We've been joined by other Gedolei Yisrael. And they ask, what's going on over here? So I tell them, Rabbi Moshe, Rabbi Vadya, it's a Yiddish Medina over here. They couldn't believe it. The Chamban gave a lot, and then, into the mist comes a figure of such awesome stature that all of us stand here and we're just overwhelmed by the sanctity, the kedusha of this moment. And he approaches me and he asks, Rabid, who are you? And he says, Akiva ben Yosef. Rabbi Akiva? That's what they called me, yeah. Where am I? He said, you're in Yerushalayim. Where's the 10th Roman Legion? Where are they? I told him, Rabbi Akiva, you got nothing to worry about the Romans. Egypt enslaved thee, Babylon crushed thee, Rome led thee captive, homeless thy head. Where are those nations mighty and fearsome? Thou hast survived them, they are long dead. Nations keep coming, nations keep going, passing like shadows, wiped off the earth. Thou, Klal Yisrael, an eternal witness remainest, bearing a message, God is but one. Part of a poem that I recited at my elementary school graduation in Torah Das, I don't know how many centuries ago, but I just had a birthday on Shabbos, and I had a birthday party last night. We're doing okay. Hogel Hashem Kitev, we're doing okay. By the way, it was what they called a declamation contest, or a few other people that recited poems, but I recited this poem entitled Israel, My People. Oh, what a beautiful poem. My closest competition was one of my classmates who recited Casey at the Bat. who do you think won that contest? Rabbi Akiva, I tell him it's a Yiddish Medina over here. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was overjoyed. No yeshiva bacha or girl who comes to seminary should ever go home without learning the last piece of Gemara in Masechet Matos. I've already spoken to Talmidei Chachamim and they don't get it. It's unbelievable. The famous last Gemara describes that the Akiva and Chachmei Yisrael are up in Harat Sofim and they're looking down at Makom HaMikdash and they see Shu'ol Yotze Mibeis Kodesh HaKadoshim, a fox coming out of the Holy of Holies, destroyed, everything is destroyed, it's after the Korban. Chachmei Yisrael are crying, Rabbi Akiva is smiling. So you know the conversation over there, they ask him, why are you smiling? He asks them, why are you crying? So he said, what do you mean? The place where only a Kohen Gadol was permitted in on Yom Kippur, now foxes are walking over there, we shouldn't cry. So he says, that's why I'm smiling. Because if the prophecy of the Churban was fulfilled so precisely, then I am certain without a doubt that the prophecy of Zechariah, Perek 8 in Zechariah, of Yeshu Zakenim Luzakenos, the elderly are going to sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Children are going to play in the streets. For heaven's sake, we're not Zeicher to see the prophecy that Rabbi Akiva said in the name of Zechariah. We see it. If we don't get excited about it and go back to America or wherever you came from, to Shon HaMakarba. I've spoken to Talmid HaChonim, the fellow makes a sinyam on Marcus, and I ask him, what do you think about this? When is it going to happen? Oh, when Mashiach comes. I said, wait a minute. Take a look. Zakenim uzakenos in the streets of Jerusalem. Children are playing in the street. He didn't know what to say to me. He got a little shook up. We are living in a period where we see the nevuah fulfilled before our very eyes. The only thing is, two things are necessary. You know what's necessary? You have to know what's going on. And you have to know a Pasuk Tanakh. You have to know a Pasuk Tanakh. I'm going to give you an example of that. So here it is. The Nisim and the Flois that the Avenishan has been doing for us for 66 years, with greater intensity for 47 years. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, my wife says, you gotta come watch this, what do you call it, a video clip on a computer? I gotta watch the video clip. My wife says, I have to watch the video clip. You know what I do? I watch the video. And I'm watching it. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I didn't want to interrupt, but I told her two words. I uttered two words, and sort of let her know. I'll explain after the video is over. It's about 8-9 minutes. It's an interview with a fellow called Dr. Guy Bachor. Guy Bachor tells the following story. He's a demographer. This is going to blow your mind. So if you didn't read this or didn't hear about it, did you? Then I'm the first one telling you. I'm having the fixed schuss. Guy Bachor says the following. The birth rate in Europe is collapsing. He said it in Hebrew. So you might as well learn a few words in Hebrew while you're here. He says the birth rate in Europe is the matzav shel chrisa. It's collapsing. They're having in France, Belgium, Germany, the others, the birth rate is 1.1, 1.2, 1.3. You need at least 2.2, I believe, to replace yourself. In other words, they're not replacing themselves. The Muslim world, birth rate is plummeting downward. Terrible. Egypt, Syria, Morocco. Well, Syria doesn't have any problem with birth rate. They just killed them out, you understand? So any problems you might have about overproduction of people, they just wipe them out, you know. You gas them, they know how to do it. By the way, that also happens to be very interesting. We don't even notice the Yad Hashem in daily events. 3 years ago, if somebody would have said that the strongest Arab neighbors of Israel would be in a process of total chaos. Who are the powers? Who invaded? Who started the Six-Day War? Who invaded on Yom Kippur? Egypt, Syria. Egypt and Syria are destroying themselves from within. It's unbelievable. Anyway, he says the birth rate there is in the Reb, finished. Then he goes further. The Arabs on the West Bank and Israel, they've been telling us for the last 20 years If we don't make an agreement with the Arabs, we're going to be overwhelmed demographically. It's going to become an Arab country. They're having 11 children per family. So this demographer says, oh no, that's not true. That's not true anymore. They're down to 2 point something. Their birth rate is dropping so rapidly. And he goes through the whole world. But California is the first place in the world that's scheduled to disappear. They're only producing one per family. But that's it. California, it's all over. Just wait around a few years. There ain't no California anymore. All right. And then listen to this. Listen to a sentence in Hebrew. He says, "Bechol ha'olam yesh medina chutzpanit achat." The whole world, there's one country with chutzpah that is reproducing at an awesome rate. Medina Yisrael. Says the settler community on the West Bank, Yehuda Shomron, are having 6 children per family, unprecedented in the world. The non-religious community in Tel Aviv and along the coast are up to 3 and 4 children per family. The ones that we used to make fun of 20 years ago, that they have a one child, a cat and a dog, they're having 3 to 4 children per family. The Russian community that in Russia has 1 child per family are also having 3 and 4 over here. And he said, it was unbelievable. There was a study made in California where they asked people, why aren't you having children? And the people in California said, he used the Hebrew term, mimush atzmi, self-fulfillment. You know, we don't have time for kids. We want to go on vacations. We want to be involved in all sorts of extracurricular activities. We can't be tied down with children. And then he says they made a study of the Tel Aviv Chilonim, and they asked him, why are you having 3, 4 children? And he says, unbelievable, they gave the same answer, self-fulfillment. Look what's going on. 2 parts of the world. The only thing I said in the middle, I was afraid of my wife, but I said two words. V'rabu ufaru. 2 words. V'rabu ufaru. I'll explain it after the video. He goes on to describe that 10 to 15,000 Arab youth are leaving the country every year. Going. Which means, of course, when you know the facts, there's no question about it that the Rebbeinu was at work over here. He's working overtime. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's watching over us. When the video is over, I pull out a Sefer Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36, I think it's Pasuk Yud Aleph, where the Pasuk says that I'm going to bring Klal Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael, V'ravu Ufar. Go ahead, open it up, we'll check. See if it's supposed to get out. Maybe it's good. I don't know. All right. You want to read it?
Sure.
You got to get there first, right? You have the right navi, your Cheskel. Not too small for you. You're 35. You know, you got me scared for a minute, but I didn't get scared. Hey, where did this puzzle go to? Where did this puzzle go to? There it is. V'hirbeiti aleichem. It's pasuk yud alef. V'hirbeiti aleichem. I'm going to bring upon you odam ubehema, v'ravu ufaru. I'm going to set you here like it always was. the Malbim on the spot. I remember when I first learned it, the moment I saw the pasuk, it struck me. What's the order of those two words in Bereshis? Pru Uravu. Pru Uravu. In Parshas Bechukosai it says, V'hifreiti etchem, v'hirbeiti etchem. All of a sudden here, V'ravu ufaru, just the opposite. So the Malbim asks the question, on the spot. And Malbim says when Rabbi Shem is going to bring Jews back to Eretz Yisrael, he's going to bring many Jews back, and when they come here, they're going to start being fruitful. First V'ravu, and then ufaru. Know what it means? We, or you, didn't know until this minute that all around us a nevuah of Yechezkel is being fulfilled. But if you, what happens if you wouldn't have had me here today? You wouldn't know. Now, in addition to watching a little clip on YouTube or something, you have to know Tanakh. It's a mitzvah gedola number one, to know the history of Klal Yisrael, as certainly the history of the last 70 years. There is no history of any people nor of Klal Yisrael that are like the last 70 years. People who descended into absolute darkness and destruction and emerged as a world power. It's unbelievable. All Yad Hashem. All foretold by the Nevi'im. So I'll tell you my special relationship with Rabbi Akiva. Remember, we're all standing there at the entrance to Yerushalayim. Rabbi Akiva, I've calmed him down. He was worried about where the Roman 10th Legion was. 10th Legion was probably were those who put into that terrible death, the terrible death of Rabbi Akiva. There's no Roman Legion. There's no Roman Legion anymore. A number of years ago, I was living up in the Galil. I come from Harnov. I decided I want to change. So we rented a little place up in Migdal. And we'd go up for weekends. You know, I love the Galil. Okay? Anyway, comes like Baimer, everybody, we run almost about 20, 25 minutes away from where we were living, and the whole world is on their way to Miron. But I'm different. I told my wife, I'm not going to Miron. You know where I'm going? I'm going to the kever of Rabbi Akiva in Tveria. Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's Rebbe, the whole world is going to Miron, and the gulls are going to Tveria. Till I found Rabbi Akiva's kever. And here you want, here's a real mess. I come to Rabbi Akiva's kever, and I was not interested in a tehillah, I'm not saying a tehillah, but right near the kever, you know what was there? A Tanakh. The Rebbe Shlom put a Tanakh there, and I opened it up, and I turned to chapter 8 in Zechariah, where Zechariah says that the streets of Yerushalayim are going to be filled with the elderly, and children are going to dance and play in the streets. And I read that chapter to Rabbi Akiva, and I told him, Rabbi Akiva, if I'd have a can of spray paint, I'd run through this country and spray paint it with Rabbi Akiva Tzadak. Rabbi Akiva Tzadak. Rabbi Akiva was right. Rabbi Akiva was right. He saw exactly what was going to happen. So here we are. You're right in the middle of it all. You're right in the middle of it all. I'm going to end with a thought that I remember when the thought came to me some years ago. And sometimes something comes into your mind and you're so overwhelmed they're thrilled by it. Here is something that that thrilled me. First Rashi in Chumash. You know the first Rashi in Chumash? Anybody that's been my student over the years knows that if you wake him up in the middle of the night, he has to be able to recite that first Rashi in Chumash by heart. All right, I'm not going to ask you now who can tell me the Rashi. I'm going to teach you the Rashi so that you'll never forget it. Rashi says, "Bereshis bara lekinat Hashemayim v'et haaretz." In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. This is Rashi. Rabbi Yitzchak says, "Lo hayot zorech lehatchilat haTorah ele achodesh hazeh lachem shehim mitzvah rishona shenitztavu bo Yisrael." Torah should have begun in Parshat Bo, which is the first mitzvah, because Torah is a book of halacha, telling Klal Yisrael what to do. The first mitzvah is the mitzvah of Achodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month, the month of Nisan shall be the first of the month. That appears in Parshas Bo. Rabbi Yitzchak is asking, we don't need all these stories of Sefer Bereishis. Lo hayot tzorech lehatchil et haTorah ela mehachodesh hazeh lachem shehi mitzvah rishona shenitzavu bo Yisrael. Uvatav, why does the Torah begin with Bereishis? The whole story of creation. So Rashi brings a pasuk, in Tehillim. Koach masav higid la'amo, God wanted to tell the power of his deeds to his people, latet lehem nachal adgoyim, so that he can give them the inheritance of nations. Shem yomru umos ha'olam, if the nations of the world are going to say, list them atem, you're thieves, that you stole Eretz Yisrael, our response is the whole world belongs to God. He created it. He gave it to whoever found favor in his eyes. He took it from them and he gave it to us. That's the Rashi. I had been saying, even back in West Hempstead, I must have said four or five drushes on that Rashi. And this one occurred to me after West Hempstead. Anybody else here from West Hempstead? You're from West Hempstead? What street do you live on?
Oakford.
What?
Oakford.
That's nice. That's taken me back 33 years. We came on Aliyah 33 years ago from West Hempstead. Anybody here from Toronto? Nobody from Toronto. Certainly isn't anybody here from Williamsburg. That's for sure. That's where I was born. In Williamsburg Maternity Hospital. Nobody even knows there was such a hospital. All right. One day, I'm thinking about this Rashi, and I'm overwhelmed with a thought. My imagination is very fertile. And here it is. I'm thinking. It's 1944, the children's barracks in Auschwitz. There are hundreds of children there. They're slated for death. They may feel it already. There's not much hope. And furtively, an adult Jew makes his way into the children's barracks, a Rebbe, a Melamed, and he says to them, "Kindeloch, whatever time we have left in this world, let's learn Torah. Let's begin at the beginning." And he starts with them, "Bereishis bara Elokim et haShamayim v'et haAretz." Says to them, "Kindeloch, I want to learn with you the first Rashi." And he learns the first Rashi with them. He finishes learning the Rashi. Little child with an emaciated hand raises his hand and he says, "Rebbe, I don't understand. What's wrong? What's wrong with Rashi? What's wrong with Rashi? What's Rashi talking about?" We don't own the shirts on our back. The Jewish people are being destroyed. We don't know how many hours we have left to live. And Dashi is telling us stories that the nations of the world are going to accuse us of having stolen our Israel. What world of fantasy does Rashi live in? And the Chevre, with tears coming down his cheeks, says to him, Yingala, you're right, but if Rashi said it, then we have to believe that someday it will be true. What it means is that to begin learning Torah, you have to take a leap of faith. Until, this struck me at a time, and it's happened 1,000 times during the last 40 or more years, that we are accused at the UN of stealing Eretz Yisrael. I used to get upset. What do they want from us? Then all of a sudden, in one single moment of time, I wasn't upset. They're accusing us of having stolen Eretz Yisrael. Rashi was right. Rashi was right. I don't have to stop learning Torah with a leap of faith anymore. It's Emes V'Yosher. If for not for 850 years before our period in history, you had to learn that Rashi and have faith that if Rashi said it, it's going to be, we don't need it anymore. It's reality, and I love every minute of it. You know what it means? It means I don't need any sophisticated proofs that God exists, that Torah is MS. Garnished! I'll take you through 500 psukim in Tanakh that are being fulfilled, mamish, here before our very eyes. I don't need any proof anymore. History is proving that Torah is MS. Moshe MS with Torah's MS. Divrei HaNeviim are all true. Rashi is true. I can start learning Torah without the need of believing it. Someday it will be true. You know what? Someday is now. And you know what's the most important thing of all? To realize that that's true. Otherwise, God forbid, you can be a chas v'shalom, an Abdullah Schleifer. What a strange witness to one of the greatest moments in Jewish history. You can walk around and not have a clue what's happening over here. That's the worst curse I can think of. To live through historic times and not feel it and not know it and not be aware of it. There's no clue worse than that. You're zeichet to something that your grandparents and your great-grandparents and 1900 years of great Jews were not zeichet to. The least you can do for them and yourselves is be aware of what you're living through. Listen, fellas, when I say Hallel on Yom Yerushalayim with a bracha, I say it with absolutely great joy. When I say, Ze hayom osa Hashem nogila v'nismicha bo, every part of my body feels it. I once said, I'm going to say it. Hallel is very fascinating. There are two moods in Hallel. There's the mood of great joy. Great joy. And then all of a sudden, right after Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, Min Hameitz HaKarosi Kol Elohim HaMerchav Yochu Ben Shalom, I call to you from the straits. Oy vei grace itzavis. We say Zayom, Osar Hashem, Nabilo, and Ismechavo, and what comes immediately afterwards, Osar Hashem, Levay, Nishalaylam, Hoshiyana. You know why these two completely contradictory moods appear throughout Hallel? Because that's the Jewish condition throughout history. We are going through awesome times, but we never lose sight for the fact that there's somebody out there who's out after us. There are many out there who want to destroy us. Utterly! So at the same time that we say Zahayom, Asa Hashem, Nagila, V'nismichabo, we say Ona Hashem, Hoshiyana. Do you realize what's happened? You didn't read the papers now. Just read the papers. 3 weeks ago it was the Jews of Odessa are considering coming on Aliyah. Before the Medina, before there was a state, where could a Jew go in the world? The world was locked and closed. Any Jew in the world now who finds himself in terrible straits, he can come straight here, we're going to take him. Jews of Belgium, profound tragedy in Belgium. They're beginning to think more seriously about coming here. 3/4 of French Jews are considering coming on Aliyah. Where would they have gone if there wouldn't have been a Medinas Yisrael? What a chesed. You know what I said? These two psukim, Zeh Hayom, Osa Hashem, Nagila V'nisma Chavo, right next to Ono Hashem Hoshiyana. You know what David HaMelech is saying? If you want to be able to call out to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam and pray to him Ono Hashem Hoshiyana, then you better have been somebody who thanked him for the good. If you said Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nagila V'nisma Chavo, you have credit by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and you can say to him, Ono Hashem Hoshiyana. But if you can't thank me for everything I did for you, I don't want to hear from you. The key to unlock Chasdei Hashem is, as the Shari Tshuva Rabbeinu Yonah says, Lehid Bonein B'Chasdei Hashem. If I can say with the fullness of my spirit, Zeh Hayom Osa Hashem Nagila V'nisma Chavo, will Im Yetzer Hashem be Zocha, that he will listen to our prayers. I can't wait. I'm telling you, I can't wait. I'm so impatient. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is going to pull something so awesome on Iran, the world is going to sit up and say, look what happened. These Sonny Yisrael, like all of them, are going to get the works, because we're going to say Zayom Osa Hashem Nagila V'nisma Chavo, and then we're going to turn to him and say Rebbeinu Shel Olam On Hashem Hoshiyana. I suggest to you, Yom Yerushalayim, you're here, Mamish, you're here where it all started. I think Abdullah Schleifer was standing someplace around there, and Israeli paratroopers were running on their way to the Kotel on Har HaBayit, right out over here. You're where it all happened. Oy! You have to say Hallel with great joy. Chag Sameach, everybody. Thank you.